Well, God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. And He is the one also who has made us. And as the Creator, He has told us what we work best with. Like when we were some creation. He has declared to us what is right and what is just. And it happens to be that what is right and just is also good and beneficial. And He has told us that. He has articulated it. He has put it into words in the Scriptures. He has revealed to us behaviors that will bless us. And He also has revealed behaviors that will harm us. He has revealed actions that He likes and actions that He disapproves of. And here is the problem. Why do we see so many people not following the principles that we find in the Scriptures? And they seem to be apparently doing fine. Some people make fun of the Word of God. Some people make fun of God's instructions. They make fun of God's people. And they make fun of God Himself. And they seem to thrive and prosper. Sometimes, and psalmists in the Scriptures and different people in the Scriptures have wondered if God doesn't care about that. Why does He let people use His name in vain? And why does He let people who actually are His enemies thrive and prosper? God doesn't seem to be dealing with them. Isn't God a holy God? A God who judges sin? Why is God not responding? In today's passage, God will tell us what He thinks and what His response is. He's the God of justice. He will judge sin just like He has done in the past. Again, we can bring examples from the Scripture where He has judged sin. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. But then when you think about His own people, the city of Samaria was destroyed by Assyria because of their sin. Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon because of their sin. Assyria and Babylon themselves were judged. Assyria was judged by Babylon, and Babylon by the Persian Empire. Egypt was judged when they refused to obey God and let God's people come out. And then the people of Canaan were judged because of their own sinfulness. And basically, each time the judgment of God comes is because of the people's sin. No one can escape their own sin. God talks about His justice in this passage. And He tells the people that they can count on Him to be just and to judge sin. He is going to talk about His frustration. He is aggravated with people's sin. Yet He is long-suffering and slow to anger and great in mercy. But He also is going to tell us of His plans to bring justice. And in some ways, it's what we were similar to what we were mentioning this morning, that it's great for God to be able to give us His plans ahead of time, though even though we might pass away and we might not see the full extent of God's justice, we know that He has a plan to bring justice onto earth. And He will do it, just as He has done it in the past. And He also is going to talk about His character, why we can be completely sure that He will bring justice, and He is the God of justice, even though sometimes looking at what is going on around us is like, where is God? Why is He not bringing justice immediately? Sometimes we would like to see it, and we might not get to see it with our own eyes, but we know that He will do it because He's just. And that's what this passage is about. So if you're a believer, stay the course. Keep on doing what is right. What God said is good will benefit you, will bless you. What God says is wrong will harm you and will hurt other people besides you. So stay the course, keep on doing what is right, keep on sharing what he has told us, because he will act according to his justice. And you can count on him. That's what we're going to be looking at in this passage this morning. And our passage today is in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to start in the last verse of chapter 2, verse 17. And we're going to read to verse 6. And I'm going to read it aloud for you before we go to the Lord in prayer. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or you say, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold his coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you, as we look at this text this morning, that you will help us to meditate in your justice and your eternal plan to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through your people, through your justice, through your patience, through your forgiveness, through your grace, through your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you do not change, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And we thank you that you have extended that mercy to us, Lord. And we thank you for the patience that you have with other sinners, the patience that you have with us. And I pray that you will help us to proclaim your attributes so that others may hear and be saved and come and receive free forgiveness, free grace, as we sang this morning, marvelous grace of a loving God. And Lord, may you be glorified, that you may be crowned with many crowns. I pray that you will teach us through your Holy Spirit, and thank you for these words. I pray that you will bring them to life again, just like when you gave them for the first time to Malachi. Help us to understand, and also to be able to see now even the fulfillment of these words as we look into this prophecy and exhortation, and also these words of comfort, to know that you don't change and you are the God of justice. And also these words of fear, Lord, I pray that you will help us to fear your name and to honor it, as we are tempted by diverse temptations as we live our lives. Lord, I pray that you will help us to concentrate and to be radical in seeking your glory in everything. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi, a book that means my messenger. And in fact, the word messenger will appear two more times in this passage this morning. And he's ministering in a time of history when things seem unexciting, dull, to many of God's people. They are being told by God's prophets that God is on their side, but the people are skeptical about it. Their skepticism is translating into apathy for God and for the ministry. So Malachi addresses God's people in a time when they feel weak and feeble as a nation. They don't feel that they are a military power. They don't feel that they are prospering so much. And they don't feel that they can make much sense of what God is doing on their behalf. So we have different statements for the prophets and from the people around, and they are kind of cynical and ironic about it. So the first statement we have is, God loves you. And the people said, God loves you? And then Malachi explains, of course God loves you. Look at Edom and look what God is doing with you. The next section we have God telling them, you are not honoring me as I deserve to be honored. He said, what? We're slaving ourselves doing all these sacrifices. And he said, you don't honor me. You despise the sacrifices. You're offering the lame and the... You don't care about what I have given you, all the details that you need to follow. And then he tells them, in fact, you despise my word. You are not teaching my word. You look down on my word, and you have made many of people in Israel stumble with the word of God. You should be teaching. You should be proclaiming the word of God. Not necessarily because I'm revealing it to you directly, but you should just be proclaiming what I gave to Moses. And you're not doing it. And in fact, people are stumbling in the law. And then what we saw last week is you are disloyal. You are not being loyal to your agreements or covenants. You have a covenant with me, and you are not loyal to that agreement. You are dealing treacherously. You are dealing deceitfully. And in fact, I'm a witness that you are dealing deceitfully with your wives, with the wife of your youth. You are being disloyal to them to the point that you are divorcing godly women and you're even marrying people who worship other gods. And by doing that, you are being disloyal to your own people. You're leading your people away just like Solomon led the nation of Israel away from God and split the nation and brought great hurt to the people, great division. And now what we have here is that you are saying, you're calling good, you're calling evil things good. What God said is wrong and you shouldn't be doing, you're calling it good. You're saying, God doesn't care. You can follow your own path. You can follow your heart in some ways. And even though it's against what the Word of God says, and God is pleased with it. In fact, that's what they were saying. They were looking at what other nations were doing. Look at what other nations are doing, and they are being blessed. If God is a God of justice, He's not judging them. And look at us. We're a small nation. We're not being prospered as we're supposed to be prospered. What is the God of justice? So how does God react to statements like that? And what we're going to see is that we indeed have a God of justice. And as a believer, you need to trust in that God of justice. And as an unbeliever, you need to understand that He's a God of justice. And one day you will face Him either as the justifier, the one who will forgive your debt, or the one who will give you the full penalty for your sin. So we're going to see three things about the way that God reacts. First, we're going to see His aggravation. He's aggravated by man's disbelief. Sometimes we see people saying horrible things about God, and maybe ourselves used to say those things before being believers. And I remember having some attitude of making fun of people of faith before I was a believer myself. And God does have an emotional response to man's ignorant statements or his sinful comments or his hateful and untruthful affirmations. Sometimes we hear people saying, well, but God, and you can put a statement there, and that you know is not true. But God will not let injustice go on forever. He's a jealous God. He will not give His glory to anyone or anything. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the 10 or 4 generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, those who love me and keep my commandments. In some ways, we have here the passion of God. He is jealous. He protects His name. He protects His character and His name. And He will not give His glory to anyone. So we have here in verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. The Lord who is present among you, the Lord who has chosen you, it is God who came to you and who is blessing you. And it's God the one who decided to come to you. You have, I guess, I was trying to put the word weary in here in modern English words. Sometimes we say, I'm tired of you, I'm tired. Maybe you say that to your children, maybe you don't. But if you're a father like I am, it's like, I'm tired that you're always doing the same thing. And in some ways, this is what God is telling the people. I am tired of your words. I'm aggravated. I'm really irritated by all these things that you're saying. As I'm blessing you, you're responding with untruthful statements. And then you answer, in what have we, why are you, how did we irritate you? How have we wearied him? How did we work him till he's tired and exhausted of us? In what you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And that's the first thing that they are saying. That we're going to deal with the second one afterwards. But just let's look at the first one. When you look at our nation today, there are many people claiming that they are speaking in God's behalf. What God has said, He has already spoken it and recorded it in the Scriptures. And anything that comes from these Scriptures is not from God. God does not evolve in His position. I believe that He didn't even use evolution for His creation. But in His statement that He has given, He does not evolve. He doesn't change. Basically, if God has said something is wrong, that's wrong. If God has said something is good, that's right. Many spiritual leaders claim to be speaking God's truth, but God's truth has already been spoken and recorded, and it needs to be proclaimed. Truth is timeless. Truth doesn't change with time. If you hurt someone, you heard them in the past, and in the future, it's a truthful statement that you did hurt people in the past. If something happens, something that has been done cannot be changed. You can try to make up for it, but in Spanish we have a saying, at least when someone gets hurt, golpe dado, ni Dios no quita. Basically, once you hurt yourself, not even God can remove the hurt from it. I guess that's not a very good thing. But basically the idea is something that has been done and is true, it's a true statement to a fact, it can be changed. So truth is timeless, but also truth is universal. Something that we see with the Bible is that you can translate it to different languages, and the principles hold truth regardless of the language or the culture, because truth never changes, neither in space is universal, neither in time. So what God has said doesn't change. So when people say statements like, well, there is a big debate now about homosexuality and homosexual marriage and what they call happiness. In fact, I was noticing yesterday in the Hebrew word, tov means good, but it also means happiness. And what God has called good or happy, basically good things will produce true happiness that will not be taken away. While any sin, greediness, jealousy, adultery, anything you want to put there might provide temporary pleasure, but eventually it brings grief. And people get tired of sin, and people also get tired of living through the consequences of sin. It's hard. I mean, and we have all experienced that to a certain extent. But basically, here we have a lot of statements that are going around in the internet, in the radio, in wherever you go, that are not true. And then you wonder, is God not caring about these statements, about what these people are saying? Well, the good thing is, the good thing and the bad thing. The good thing is God has been patient, and He is long-suffering and slow to anger. And because of that, many of us became believers. If God had been tough with us right away, we might not have made it till we became believers. But, and at the same time, He's given opportunities to other people who are sinning to become believers. At the same time, because of sin, each time that someone sins, there is more damage created. And it can be changed. No one can escape the consequences of sin. So, what we have here is people saying, everyone who does evil, they are saying to one another, oh, it's fine in the sight of the Lord. In fact, God delights on that. And we see statements like that done now. And God is tired of it. And the second statement is, they are saying, well, where is the God of justice anyway? I can live the way I want, and there is no God. We have meetings of, what do they call it? The reason meetings. And atheists meeting together and putting down all these hateful statements against Christians and about God. And it's not about reason, it's about suppressing the truth. In fact, I was listening to a Christian, I think he's a Christian leader, I think he's a pastor. He went over there and he was discussing with some of them through the Bible. And he said, if I was able to prove to you with and give you statements and give you evidence for the existence of God or for, he was just saying for the existence of God, would you accept it if I give you evidence? And of course, the answer was no, because it's not about reasoning and evidence. It's about, or looking for the truth. It's about suppressing the truth and lifting human thought and the freedom of what they feel is from actually the good that the scriptures provide. So, what is the God of justice? Look, I can live the way I want and nothing happens to me. Basically, that's what was going on here. And the first statement that we have here is that, yes, God is aggravated by that and He will judge their sin. Just the only difference is that God is patient. The second thing is, let's look at God's revelation. So the way that He's going to answer this question to these people who are aggravating God with their statement, calling evil things good, is by letting them know what He's going to do about this judgment. You want to see the God of justice? Let me show you who the God of justice is. Yes, I haven't given up on giving justice. It's just not the right time for these people. So, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Verse 1 here in chapter 3 has two messengers. It has the word messenger twice. And remember, I mentioned one more time, the word Malachi means my messenger. And the word Malak is messenger. That's why we get Malachi. And it also could be an angel. An angel is a messenger of God, a representative of God. The angel of the Lord is also the Malak of the Lord. So here, I'm going to send a messenger, a courier, most likely not an angel, and he will prepare the way of the Lord. Or the way before me. So we have two different messengers here. The first messenger has a task, which is to prepare the way before God. And of course, before me refers here to God. Something I like about Malachi, it has two prophecies about John the Baptist. I guess the clearest prophecies about John the Baptist, one of them is Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, especially because when they asked John the Baptist, who are you? He quoted this verse from Isaiah, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be exalted, every mountain will be brought low. Crooked places will be made straight and the rough places smooth, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. So, in the wilderness, there is a way that is being prepared, and once the road is paved, as we say in English, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The one preparing the way of the Lord is John the Baptist. The one coming after him is the glory of the Lord, and no one can see God, but just in the verse that we are memorizing, Jesus is the radiance of his glory. He's preparing to introduce, and that's why I think John the Baptist has the greatest privilege in the history of humanity. He got to introduce the Messiah to all humanity. That was his great ministry that God gave him. From those born of a woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist. So he got to be the forerunner of God himself. Of God, God comes to earth and he's herald, the one who is proclaiming, here is the Lord to live with you. He's coming among you is John the Baptist. So the second prophecy that we have then is right here in our text in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And here is God explaining what he's going to say. I'm going to send my Malachi again, and he will prepare that way for me. But then in the same verse, we have a second messenger. And how do I know this messenger is different? It's because this messenger has a different task. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Basically, the question is, where is the God of justice? Why is all this injustice going around? All this hatred of God, and God doesn't do anything. And he said, that God that you are seeking, that you are looking for, that you are talking about, where is that God? He will come. And he will come unexpectedly. When you least expect it, he will appear. So, in fact, and the Lord, just let me read again. Basically, this is an answer to the question is, where is the God of justice? The answer is, the Lord, the one you are seeking, will suddenly come to his temple. This Lord is not Yahweh. It's not... Well, let me go back. Yahweh is the personal name of God. Sometimes it's translated Jehovah. And sometimes, in some passages, the name Jehovah is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when Isaiah saw God sitting high and lifted up, John tells us that he saw the glory of Christ. Because... And the book of, because no one can see God and live. And the book of Hebrews that we're reading, when we see the glory of God, we actually are seeing Jesus Christ. He's the radiance of his glory. And, but here the word Lord doesn't mean Jehovah, it's just with small old letters, letters. But yet still refers to God himself. You can call God Lord, and that's what he's doing here. So God, the master, the owner, the one you are seeking, the one that you are seeking that has that justice, will suddenly come to his temple. And this is actually a prophecy that I believe was fulfilled during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially Haggai's said, when they were building this temple that wasn't as fancy as Solomon's temple, that that temple was going to get more glory than the previous one, than Solomon's. Even though Solomon's temple had the cloud, God came as a cloud and filled the temple, the priests couldn't go in and minister. He said the new temple will have more glory. In fact, the Lord himself will come to his temple. And that's what we have here. When they least expected it, part of it we can see, and he's going to talk about cleansing, the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing the temple, calling them, you have made it a den of thieves. But basically both of the comings of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think when he came, most of the people were not, I guess they were expecting him, but there was not an exact time, except that the angels came and told the shepherds and a few things here and there. But basically when he came to the temple, they didn't recognize it was the Lord himself. In fact, they said, with which authority do you do these things? And he answered with the same verse, behold, my messenger comes before me. The question that he asked them, John the Baptist, was he from God or was he just from man? Was he just a man speaking on his own authority? Was he the messenger that came before the glory of the Lord, or was he before the messenger, that was he the messenger of the covenant? I guess we can call one my messenger and the other one the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant is Jesus Christ in this verse. The messenger who comes preparing the way of the Lord before me is John the Baptist. And he asks them, when he comes in and he cleanses the temple, they ask him, what authority do you have to do this? Who gave you the authority? Well, the authority came from John the Baptist. Who gave the authority to John the Baptist to introduce me? Was it God? Was it man? And they were chickens. They couldn't say what they were thinking because of the fear of the multitude, because they recognized that John the Baptist was a prophet. But they wouldn't admit the obvious, that it came from God. So that's what we have here. So the Lord, but in his second coming also, just to finish this, Jesus said, no one knows the hour when he's coming back. So his second coming would also be unexpected. And also, his temple now is not the temple that he came at that time, but his temple now is the church. We are his temple. And he will come to get together with his church, with his bride. He will come to his temple and will be unexpected. So the Lord whom you seek, the God of justice, will suddenly come to his temple. The word even is his and messenger. There is no word "the" in Hebrew either. If I translate it like Hebrew, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple and messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. So you say you're pleasing, you are pleasing God with your decisions. Well, the one that you say you're delighting on, he will come. He's the messenger of the covenant. And then we have again the Lord Jesus Christ being a messenger of two covenants. He came as fulfillment to fulfill and all the commandments of the old covenant, to fulfill all the prophecies given in the old covenant. But he is also the initiator of the new covenant, the new agreement with God, which was founded in his blood. This is my blood, which is shed for you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. So he is also the messenger of the covenant. And he said, you're having pleasure in him? But let me tell you what he's going to do. So the Lord will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. There is certainty. He repeats as a second time. He emphasizes, behold, and the word behold is emphasizing the information that follows, is look, calling your attention. He is coming. This will come true. This is not just empty words. God will bring it to pass. Basically, that's what he's repeating. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord, who is in control of all the armies, the Lord of hosts, the heavenly bodies, the inhabitants of heaven, the spiritual armies, the earthly armies. There is nothing that will prevent from the Lord coming to his temple unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. In the night. Like a thief in the night. Is an affirmation of the Lord of God through his messenger, through Malachi, my messenger. So his tithes, he's the messenger of the first and the second covenant. It's unexpected, his first and second coming. He's coming to his temple in his first and second coming. And ironically, the people say they delight in him, even though they are affirming the opposite. And his coming is certain. And I believe these verses of Romans address this coming. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This part I put in yellow. It's referring to this passage in Malachi. Well, at least this passage in Malachi includes this, where the deliverer, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, will come out of Zion. He's from the seed of Israel. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He will cleanse his people. For this is my covenant, this is my agreement with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies. So he's not talking here about the church, because he's calling them enemies. In fact, the Jewish people were one of the greatest enemies of the Apostle Paul. In fact, when he talks about the different dangers that he has suffered, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, dangers from the Jews, or dangers from my people. So, according to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. He said, even though they are enemies, they are still beloved because God loved their fathers. And he said, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You cannot take away a promise or a gift that God has given someone. And he said, this is the covenant when I take away their sin. And that's what Paul is basing the previous statements on. This is the support for his previous conclusion. But keeping on there, the coming is certain of this. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and this is what will happen. Another thing we see here about the messenger of the covenant, the second messenger, is that he is the God of justice. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who will be able to say, you have nothing to reproach me about? And he's coming to his people. And I think the idea is that among his people, just like among Israel, not everybody in Israel was saved. Not everybody in Israel was honoring God, yet there was people of God within the physical descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There were people who were honoring God. Within the church, there are people who claim to be believers, but they aren't. Some of them have, as Paul calls them, they have come to spy our freedom we have in Christ. But when Christ comes, we don't know when. I guess it's similar to the description we have in Revelation, that he will throw his sickle and he will separate the tares from the wheat, or the good fish and the bad fish in one of the parables in Matthew. So when he will come, he will cleanse his people so that all his people will be dedicated to God. So who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? Part of it was, this was the message of John the Baptist. When you see the preaching of John the Baptist, he says the axe is already at the bottom of the tree, at the foot of the tree, at the root. And his fire will not be quenched, and he's ready to take, verbatim I'm trying to summarize here. But basically, John the Baptist's message was a message of judgment. And yes, part of it is, the prophecies was that he is the God of judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Father has delivered unto me all judgment. And his judgment is true. Who can endure the day of his coming? And in fact, if we have not received mercy from him and the gift of forgiveness, we couldn't endure the day of his coming. We're enduring it because of what he has done for us. If not, no one could stand. Who can stand when he appears? Because he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner, and I guess the refiner will sit, and patiently he will wait till the silver or the gold that he was refining will get to the right temperature where it becomes liquid. And then once the silver or gold becomes liquid, all the impurities, dross, will come up, and then he will remove it. And then they say that actually when he was ready, he could see his own image, like if it were a mirror. You could see yourself. And he says this is what he's going to do. He's going to separate those that don't belong to his glory and take them away to his people, the glory within his people. He is like a launderer's soap. He will sit like a refiner, some purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and as silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. That verse, I couldn't find someone to support this, so this is my translation, could be translated, and they will be the offering of a gift in righteousness. It could be that the sons of Levi themselves, who represent God's people serving him, will be the offering themselves, which will be righteous after God himself purifies them. So they themselves, the priesthood themselves, will be an offering of righteousness to God. In addition to that, there will be another offering. Verse 4 is describing also offerings. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem. And you can translate that God's people from Judah and Jerusalem, which are the offering to God, will be pleasant to the Lord as in the day of old, as in the former years. So you could translate it as the people themselves would be the offering that Jesus Christ is receiving, and they will be pure. Or you can translate it as the way it is, saying the offerings that they bring will be not the blind, not the lame, they will be perfect. And basically, the only way that can happen is not because of the righteousness of the people, because no one is righteous enough to please God. Who can stand the day of his coming? No one. That's the answer. But it's because of what he will do with his people. He will take away all those impurities and have a perfect offering through his own blood. And now in the New Testament, now that we have, I mean, Malachi, this is 400 years before Christ came. He just wrote these things because God told him. He was his messenger, and he wrote it. I don't know how much he understood from that, what he was going to do. But now that we have the New Testament, we can see how he has purified us through his blood. He has made us perfect. We went offering forever. He has purified those who will inherit forever. And I can quote it exactly again. That's from the book of Hebrews. So then the offering and of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. So here we have the messenger of God, and their offerings will be blessed indeed. One more thing that he's going to judge, as we look at his revelation, is that he will establish justice. Well, what is exactly what is he going to remove? Sometimes the scripture speaks in more general terms, like, okay, he will remove the dross, and it's fine. But in fact, in verse 5, he's going to give us specific examples of what he's going to remove within his people. Verse 5, "And I will come near you." And again, it is God who decides to come near his people. That is the great miracle here. We are sinners. We have offended God. We have gone against him. We are enemies of him. There he comes near to us and he saves us. So he will come near his people in this case. But again, remember the question that he asked, where is the God of justice? So he says, I've told you where the God of justice is. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm sending a messenger who will prepare the way for the God of justice. And then he will come unexpectedly, and he will cleanse his people. And then he will come for judgment among his people. Verse 5, "And I will come near you for justice," or judgment. It could be translated either way. It's the same word in that verse 17. It's the same word for what is the God of justice? He will come near you for justice. Mishpat. "And I will be a swift, fast witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit the wage of earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien." So basically, he says, just like he was a witness of the disloyalty of the people in their marriage, he says, you have acted disloyal to your wife, especially when you put away your godly wives of your youth because you wanted something new. And he said, I am a witness against you. And he said, now I'm going to be a witness, and I'm going to be a swift witness against sorcerers. Sorcerers is magic. And basically what it is seeking God's blessing, seeking just a blessing and provision apart from God. Rather than going to God and requesting from God, our Father which are in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, or give us this day $1 million, or whatever you want. People, instead of turning to God, they turn to other means of manipulating whatever it is, sorcery, magic, to try to get the benefits that only God can give. So he's going to go against those who are seeking provision apart from God. Adultery, seeking pleasure and satisfaction, disregarding God's plan, God's instructions, God's provision for man. So I'm coming to those as a swift witness against adulterers. I'm also coming as a swift witness against perjurers. The word there is actually two words in Hebrew: those who swear falsehood, those who are making promises that are not true, those who are making statements and affirmations that are not true. And basically the reason is probably because they are seeking blessings disregarding God's methods. One is just seeking blessings without disregarding God, who is the provider. Adultery, disregarding, seeking pleasure, disregarding God's plan. Here is seeking financial, material blessings, perjury, by cheating, promising that something is true when it's not true because of the material gain that you can get from it. And we can do that in our business, we can do that in court, we can do that for a bribe, we can do that for many reasons. So these are people making oaths and swearing when it's not true. It's not necessarily in court. It's just basically the Hebrew is just the general way. The general way that people interact with each other, especially when they were not relatives, if I don't know you and I don't trust you, you will have to give me your word. And the way that they gave their word was by making an oath in the name of God, and hopefully they would respect God. But they were making all these oaths that were not true, because they wanted the gain by cheating other people. So they were committing perjury. But I guess when I think about perjury, at least in my mind, I think about court of law and someone giving false testimony in a court. But this is not necessarily in court. This is just in the way that they live. And also against those who exploit the wage earners. This refers to the law where God says, you will not withhold. Also in the book of James, where the rich people were withholding the payment of those who were living paycheck to paycheck, as we say it in English. Basically, they work, and he said, after they work, you will not withhold it overnight. You pay your labor. You take care of those who are working, because they need their wages. And also they were taking advantage of widows and orphans, because there was not a man who would stand for them. But also they were taking advantage of the alien. The alien are people who were not part of that country. Just like here we understand aliens, there are foreigners, and people, they didn't have borders like we have now, and they didn't have to go through customs, and they didn't have laws against, like we do now, against aliens. So people, just like in the book of Ruth, when there was a famine in Benjamin, they just went to Moab. They didn't have to get a visa or anything. They just went to Moab. They lived there. When there was food back in Bethlehem, they just moved back. And Ruth came, and she didn't need a visa either or anything like that. But we think God always wanted his people to take care of the aliens. I mean, that, I think that's the principle in the scriptures. And he told them, because you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You were sojourners. That was in your land, and you were mistreated. And we know here there are people who take advantage of people who are from different countries, who are easy to take advantage of because they don't have a standing before the law. And I'm not pretending to solve any problems, not into politics. I'm just presenting what the word, the scripture says here. So he's going against wage earners, against those who exploit wage earners, widows, orphans, and aliens. The reason why today's people act that way, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts, which I would say, these are not believers. These people are within God's people, doing, being priests, being Levites, doing all these things in the ministry. But in their hearts, they are not part of God's people. They don't fear God. They are not regenerated. They are just among God's people. So, and that's why the God of justice is going to come, and he's going to remove them, so that the offering that he will receive, which I think is his people, would be perfect. So the last thing is his explanation is very short, and in some way we touch on it. He's aggravated because of the disbelief in man, but he will judge it. And he says, this is the way it's going to happen. Now, did Malachi get to see the judgment of God when the Lord came suddenly into his temple? No. 400 years later, that happened. And for his second coming, when he will come to his church, well, it's been 2,000 years, for 2,400 years, and it still hasn't happened. So, but in some ways, God's people can have the assurance that God is the God of justice. And we know that no one will mock God's justice either. Because God himself is the witness against them. It's not that he will have a hard time finding witnesses and some of the witnesses will be bribed and not can accuse this person. How am I going to ever punish him for this? God himself is the witness, and the swift witness, as he calls himself. So his explanation that he gives us, and I think this is a big consolation for his people, is that I am the Lord and I do not change. I do not evolve. I don't change my positions. And because I am the Lord and I do not change, is because that's why the reason that you have been being consumed. You are sinning, O sons of Jacob. You are in big trouble, but I am being patient with you because I am long-suffering and slow to anger. And because I don't change, that's what you're receiving of my grace. I don't change. God doesn't change. And you would expect, I was expecting him to say, I do not change, I will bring justice and judgment. But instead he says, I do not change. That's what you, my people, whom I have made an agreement with and a covenant with, just what you are not consumed. Because of, as Paul put it in the other verse that I showed you, because of the fathers. And because I made that promise to the fathers, I do not change. The calling of God is irrevocable, the calling and the gifts of God. Which I thought that was just really surprising, that I do not change. God doesn't respond to the ignorant and skeptical claims of people who think that they can... I mean, God do respond. God does... Singular. God responds to those people. And yes, he's aggravated or he's tired of them, but at the same time, they are not consumed because of who God is. They think they can dishonor God and suffer no consequences from it. But God says, yes, I'm the God of justice. I haven't changed. The evidence they have is God the God of justice. Have they ever heard of any of the judgments of God in all the nations in the past? Yes, there is evidence. Willingness to trust that evidence, that's what they lack. And if you have been willfully or unwillingly ignoring God and what he has done for you, but you would like to change because now you realize that God is a God of justice, God has not consumed you, just like it says here, because he's giving you a chance to escape. God will judge sin, just like he did it in the past, and he promises to do it in the future. God will not change. He's still the God of justice. No one will escape. But in his grace, he's letting you hear this message and giving you an opportunity to repent and to trust in his salvation. The salvation that Christ provides is the escape from his wrath. He's giving you that righteousness that you need to be able to be part of the offering of the gold that looks, or the silver that looks like a mirror. He's giving you the chance to become part of that gold or that silver. Jesus Christ died on the cross, receiving God's wrath that you deserve so that you don't have to endure it. You can either let Jesus Christ take the punishment for your sins, or you can suffer it yourself to your own destruction. Now, if you trust that God has done something for you, and you believe it, you understand, you know, I'm a sinner, I'm in danger of facing God face to face, the God of justice. And who can stand the day of his coming? He has said, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he's talking about the salvation from the wrath upon sin. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So how am I saved from God's justice? You have to use your mouth and you have to believe in your heart. Usually if you believe in your heart, you will use your mouth. So you have belief and you understand you're in danger and you want to be saved. You just have to use your mouth and tell God and other people that you believe, that you believe he came back to life, that he's alive, and they said you will be saved. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And now if you're a believer, stay the course. Yes, you might see that people do things against God's word, against God's will, and they seem to prosper. And you might think, maybe I can do it too and get away with it just like they are. But God doesn't change. He has not evolved in his views. He's still the same. So you won't escape. I mean, we have New Testament verses that say the same. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So my encouragement for you believers is to stay the course. Keep on doing what is right. Keep on sharing what he has told us, because you can count on him. He will act according to his justice. He is the God of justice. Let's pray. Lord, the question of where is the God of justice has been answered to us by your messenger, Malachi. And we thank you for the revelation that you gave him and the fulfillment that we have seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in time first in with John the Baptist, and the authority that you gave the Lord Jesus Christ to come and cleanse his temple, it is recorded in the scriptures, and some people witness it firsthand. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to see our lives, and just like in the New Testament, we're encouraged to not sin and not commit adultery, because there are adulterers and liars and murderers and other people will not be in the kingdom of heaven, as the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John reminds us in the scripture. So help us as your people to stay away from sin, because we have received your forgiveness. We have met the messenger of the covenant, the messenger of the new covenant. And Lord, I pray that if someone is listening to these words and they are convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin and they feel the need of being saved from their sins and receiving forgiveness, I pray that they will not let this opportunity pass, but come to you and confess with their mouth that they are sinners and that they need you, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was punished in their place, and they will not be ashamed, as we have the promise in the scriptures. And may they do that this morning. And Lord, thank you for your word, and for this time we were able to look at it and the great things that you have revealed to us, and help us to respond accordingly. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.